Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
When John caught sight of Jesus coming toward him, he exclaimed, "Look there, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It is he of whom I said, 'After me is to come a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I confess I did not recognize him, though the very reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John gave this testimony also: "I saw the Spirit descend like a dove from the sky, and it came to rest on him. But, as I say, I did not recognize him. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'When you see the Spirit descend and rest on someone, it is he who is to baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen for myself and have testified. This is God's chosen one." The good news.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lamb of God, so pure and spotless, Lamb of God for sinners slain, thy shed blood has wrought redemption, cleansing us from every stain. Lamb redeeming, bearing all our sins away, bearing all our sins away. That's a verse from an old, old hymn, 19th century. Here's another one from the same era. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come to thee." Ah, washed in the blood of the Lamb. They don't write hymns like that anymore. Thank God. Where did the author of today's gospel get this Lamb of God idea? Scholars tell us that we can look behind three doors to find the possible meaning of this metaphor in Jewish tradition. So, like a game show host, I'll lead you through those doors. Is it door number one? The Passover lamb of the book of Exodus, whose blood is smeared on the doorposts of the Israelites in Egypt, so that death will pass over those houses and all will be safe. Is it that door? Or is it door number two? The Lamb of Yom Kippur, whose blood is spread on the mercy seat of God in the part of the temple called the Holy of Holies, clearing the way to approach God and overcome the people's sense of separation and brokenness. Is it that door? Or is it door number three? The suffering servant in the poetry of Isaiah, who is likened to a lamb who goes to the slaughter in silence and absorbs the world's cruelty in order to transform it in love. Or is it some combination of all three? Passover, Yom Kippur, suffering servant. First century Jewish Christians would immediately think of all three doorways into the meaning of this concept. They would see the Lamb of God idea not in a Christ died for my sins kind of way, not in some sort of fall redemption sense, but as an expression of their desire for wholeness and oneness with the divine. It's really quite a beautiful image, if you look at it with Jewish eyes. I think of a book by Bishop John Shelby Spong called Liberating the Gospels, Reading the Bible with Jewish Eyes. The phrase Lamb of God appears only twice in the entire New Testament. Both are in the first chapter of John's Gospel, from which today's passage comes. Only twice. And yet, most of us have heard Lamb of God thousands of times because it's a standard part of the Roman Catholic Mass in a part of the liturgy that pleads for mercy. Have mercy on us. It is spoken three times at each liturgy. Lamb of God who takes away, you know how it goes. Yeah. But did you know that that sentence is always recited incorrectly? It's true. All these years, we never got it right. It's not the sins of the world. In John, it says sin of the world. Not plural, but singular. The Lamb of God does not go after small stuff or silly little peccadillos, such as lying or losing one's temper. Instead, the one big thing that God's Lamb lovingly takes away without our begging for mercy is something much more profound. One commentator suggests that instead of calling that one thing sin, it would make more sense to call it the world's brokenness. Lamb of God who takes away the brokenness of the world. Seeing how fractured we are does not deny the existence of sin, but makes it part of a much bigger picture. After all, the world is broken because of sin. The raping of our environment, corporate greed and governmental corruption and dishonesty, the acceptance of the unacceptable, poverty, lack of health care, racism, sexism, genocide, war, the misery in Ukraine and Gaza and Sudan, and now Venezuela, the anti-immigrant violence in the streets of our cities. It's broken, all right. It's broken. Yet some among us go about their business as if this were all normal. Some theologians describe the world's sin, the world's brokenness, as being overcome with inertia and indifference. This all-encompassing sin of the world is a kind of what's the use attitude. Watch the news for just a few minutes, and your heart, your spirit, can get broken. So you zone out and try to ignore it. Perhaps in its extreme form, the world's sin can be called despair, the sluggishness and dullness of depression. It's a kind of universal sense of apathy. John Spong calls it a kind of incompleteness. So that's what God's heroic Lamb came to take away. That's what the Lamb came for, to make us woke, to wake up. The world is stuck in that stupor, that incompleteness, and the Lamb of God can break through that and free us. It can make death pass over us. It can be our Yom Kippur Lamb, drawing us into the Holy of Holies and the intimacy of divine love. It can strengthen us to be suffering servants, like the one in Isaiah, embracing a whole new vocation of compassion, a word that means suffering with. My friends, if only we had first century Jewish Christian ears. Our faith ancestors heard Lamb of God and immediately thought of a far more liberating message than we do. But unfortunately, throughout the centuries, Christians who lacked that Jewish perspective got hold of this Lamb of God metaphor, added an S to sin, threw in some groveling for mercy, mixed in some misinterpreted ideas from Paul, and next thing you knew, we were stuck with a doctrine called substitutionary atonement. With its crappy little hymn lyrics, such as the ones I shared earlier. That doctrine, which is not even hinted at in John's Gospel, says that we only have atonement at oneness with God when we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when God's Son is sacrificed and has paid the price for our sins. He is, the doctrine says, our substitute, standing in for us to take our punishment from God. To most of us, probably all of us, that is absurd. God doesn't punish. We punish ourselves with the effects of our own selfishness. Atonement thinking gives us an ugly image of God as the great abuser of the divine child, the cruel, vengeful old man in the sky demanding a pound of flesh. That's a false God and unworthy of our worship. Spong warned that atonement theology, and I would include its awful music, must be abandoned if there is to be a Christian future. We're talking about a future here. So we have to read the signs of the times and ask, how is that future looking? Church buildings are becoming less like places of worship and more like museums, places where we, the faithful, look at the exhibit called Atonement Theology and see it as an oddity. We just aren't buying it. It is seen as a dying artifact that is rapidly becoming abandoned. Substitutionary atonement belongs in a museum, a place of dead ideas. It belongs there along with the notion that only straight couples can sacramentally marry, and only men can be ordained, and only women, and only Christians can have that intimate union with God that we call heaven. Many people, especially young people, want nothing to do with theologies that are elitist and non-inclusive and pastorally harmful and shame-based. They have to be discarded. So, we learn to abandon all that and relate to the Lamb of God as an expression of our desire to be more truly one with God, to evolve to a greater sense of completeness, to be made whole. Our Gospel's author today introduces us to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And by calling him the Lamb of God, he tells us what that ministry would be about. He would be a new Lamb of the Passover, the Yom Kippur, the Lamb, the suffering servant Lamb of Isaiah. He would hear the divine spirit calling him to wake us up from our what's the use mentality and lead us from despair to radical hope. He would heal our brokenness and call us to do the same for one another. We heard about that suffering servant lamb in our first reading today. In it, God tells the prophet, and imagine God saying this to you. God tells the prophet, it is too little for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. Too little, indeed. You think too small, God seems to be saying. Israel? Your own tribes? That's too little. There's a whole broken world needing your help. A world beyond our own nation, our own survivors and tribes. So God says, I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Clearly, in Isaiah's poem, the servant, the lamb, was being called by God's Spirit to be more than the meek and weak and passive little lamb of our imaginations. What a difference it makes to read read today's passage with Jewish eyes. Understand the Lamb this way is to unleash the Spirit. The story says that John, the baptizer, saw Jesus and twice called him God's Lamb. John saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon the Lamb, who would become the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Lamb is the Christ, and as his body, we too are baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the gifts of the Spirit that can continue to take away the world's brokenness. The Lamb came not to endure some imagined punishment for us, but to heal and teach and comfort and love and inspire us to do the same. May we be his prophets, serving with compassion and courage. And God's people say, Amen. Your thoughts?